Heavenly Father, as we go through some tough soil tonight, an area that is a point of conflict, disagreement, and sadly to say, but we admit it, division. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would walk away not in pride because we think we know more than anyone else, but in humility, understanding that it's the same Lord and same Spirit in so many different types of churches and fellowships throughout this world. And God forbid that we'd walk in that great sin of spiritual pride, thinking that we have something better than anyone else. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring us to balance and cause us to understand clearly what is written. And yet, Lord, on some of these issues, to be filled with compassion, latitude, making room for a variety of opinions. Lord, help us not to be as gentle as a snake. Help us to be as gentle as a dove. Help us, Lord, to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Father, we pray in advance tonight for the afterglow and ask that you will open up hearts of the people that you have already ordained that should be there. Pour out your Holy Spirit and give gifts to the body as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. What a sticky subject. I've been looking forward to it. The gift of tongues is very controversial. George Malone, in his book, called it the greatest friendship and oneness buster of our century, because it divides people. And some people have to make such an issue out of it that they're willing to divide relationships in the body over such a petty issue. I have a friend who is a pastor, and he was traveling in his car one day, and he had a bumper sticker on it, a Christian bumper sticker. He pulled up to a gas station, and another Christian who saw him followed him, jumped out of his car, ran over to him, and guess what the first question was? Was it, "Are you a Christian too?" It was, "Do you speak in tongues?" My friend was stunned. What kind of a question is that? That person was so animate that he had to think like he thought, that he was ready to divide. Now, we are guilty of taking our swords, the scriptures, and cutting up one another and wasting all of our energy on beating up the church rather than fighting our real enemy, the devil. God help us. I don't seek to give you the holy revelation from God that no one else has but me. I seek to give you what I believe is a balanced view concerning the gift of tongues as I see it in the Scripture. I know that people will agree, and I know that some will disagree. I have tried to buy and read every single book, and there's lots of them, on spiritual gifts and the gift of tongues. So what I share, you may like, you may not like. Save the cards and letters. They won't do any good. There was a pastor who went to a church, who was invited, he was a guest speaker, to go to a church that was divided over this issue. The church was really at odds. They were having an internal fight as to, is this gift for today? Is it not for today? Does God manifest his power through tongues or does he not? And the pastor, who was a guest, came in and his friend told him about all the bickering in his church. The pastor said, "I'm going to settle this issue. Stand up, everybody." And everybody stood up and he said, "Stick out your tongue." And they all stood there. And he said, "That's the greatest manifestation of tongues I've ever seen in my life." I met a pastor recently in New Mexico who took his son to a prayer meeting at a church that was unlike his. And everybody in the church was standing up and speaking in tongues. And this little kid, his son, was scared to death. He said, "Daddy, what are they doing?" He said, they're praying, son. The kid just had saucers for eyes. And he waited. He let it alone for a while, and they kept doing it, and they got louder and louder. And he turned over to his dad, no joke, and he said, Daddy, do they do this before they eat? It says in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, these signs will accompany those who believe. And one of those signs is they will speak with other tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's our starting point every week, there is the list of the gifts. And it says in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. It's interesting to find that gift that we're dealing with last on this list, not first. This gift is a vocal gift. And because it is a vocal gift, people like it. Because it gives them a chance to speak and be noticed sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it is all the way down the line. But anytime people get a chance to speak and be known or noticed, often that's where the controversy begins. Now, there is a wide, huge range of beliefs about this gift. From one extreme to the other and everything in between. Of course, there are those who are charismophobia. They are afraid of anything that smacks of the continual use of spiritual gifts, especially this one. In fact, it is more convenient for such people to label it all as demonic. Think, oh, that's of the devil. Then on the other side, there are the charismaniacs, who, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit, they say. And they will tell you that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, both of these camps accuse the other camp of being unspiritual. The camp who doesn't believe in the gift of tongues will say, well, man, you're so immature. It's not spiritual to speak in tongues. Then the other camp points the finger at the people who don't and say, well, if you were spiritual, then you would do this. And if only the Holy Spirit would get a hold of you and you'd speak in tongues. Now, what that does, that's spiritual arrogance. You're saying that I'm better than you are because I have a gift. Now, we've covered this in depth, but look at these next verses. Are all apostles? What would you answer to that? Is everyone an apostle? No. Are all prophets? It's a rhetorical question. No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The message is clear. The pathway of love is to be sought over the pathway of power. That is, the gift of tongues is not valid evidence enough to prove that a person is filled with the Spirit. Just because a person speaks in tongues, that is not valid enough evidence that that person's filled with the Spirit the way the Scripture speaks about the fullness. For it says, you can speak in tongues, but if you don't have love, the fruit of the Spirit, you're a big fat zero. So, a person who doesn't speak in tongues and yet manifests love has more evidence of being filled with the Spirit than someone who speaks in tongue yet manifests no love. I cannot deny a lot of people that I have seen who don't speak in tongues. I couldn't deny that they're filled with the Spirit after watching their lives and seeing the power in their lives. And yet they'll admit, I don't have this gift. And for me to deny that they're filled with the Spirit would be ludicrous. I've seen too many that are filled with the Spirit and that are powerful and mighty. and they don't have this gift. In fact, I would prefer, it's a lot easier for me to fellowship with people who don't speak in tongues, but they're open to it, but it's not a big deal, than for people who do and insist that everyone does. Because they push it all the time on you. And they're willing to divide the relationships that are so important, to cut up the body, one more slice, to get their point across. Let's go over some basics. The word for tongues in the Bible most often is the word glossolalia. Some of you are familiar with it. It comes from two basic words. Glossa, which means tongue, and laleia, which means to speak. Glossolalia, to speak in tongues. It can refer to the organ of the tongue. This person has a tongue, and it's used that way in the scripture. It can be used to speak of a known language, that is English versus Japanese versus Chinese versus German. But it can also be used to speak of an unknown language. In fact, there are some versions of the Bible that will translate it ecstatic utterances. I don't like that translation because it denotes loss of control just by its very meaning. But it can refer to an unknown language, a language that no one's aware of. For it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, "For he who speaks in a tongue, in glossolalia, does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him." No one. It's not a known language. He's not speaking German. He's not speaking Spanish. He's not speaking Swahili. No one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may receive the edification." It is obvious that Paul is referring here to an unknown language or unknown speech simply for this reason. That speech is totally unintelligible both to the speaker and to the hearer unless someone has the gift of interpretation. No one understands what he's saying. If it was German and somebody spoke in a German tongue, oh, I can understand that. You don't have to have the gift of interpretation. You just have to have linguistic proficiency, be learned in language. So he's speaking of something that is supernatural, a supernatural means of communication. And we're going to cover this, try to cover it, just about every verse that speaks about it. This week we'll delve mostly in the book of Acts. Next week we're going to pick apart chapter 14 in relationship to tongues, verse at a time. By the way, chapter 12, chapter 13, and especially chapter 14 deal with spiritual gifts in the public assembly. Now that's the issue in 1 Corinthians 14. We covered it the last couple times we were together. His point is that when you get together, which is the best way of communicating? Is it in an unknown tongue? No. It's with a known, understandable language. Prophecy is to be preferred over tongues anytime in a public assembly, for the simple reason that the body will be edified. Now I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, the very first mention in the New Testament of people being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2. It's always important to go back to the origin of anything. The first anything is always important. If it's the first book ever written, the first printing press, it's always good to look at the original so we have something to stem from, either to model after or to use as a bouncing board, a springboard, and go on from there. Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. It's roughly 7 weeks after Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Now, after Jesus rose, he spent how many days with his disciples? 40. So this is around the 50th day, and give or take a few days, the disciples have been waiting 7 days since Jesus ascended into heaven. Now Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you be filled or endued with power from on high. Then I want you to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." So they've been waiting for 7 days, and it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, probably in the temple or in a room or a house connected closely to the temple area. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Now it's as of fire. Didn't mean that they had fire on their heads that was burning their hair. It looked like it. It was as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there are two signs that are spoken about in these verses. One is an audible sign, that rushing or violent cracking sound of wind blowing through. Second was visible. This appearance as of cloven tongues or tongues of fire that reached out and touched all of these people or was above their heads. And then they began to speak in tongues. Now these two signs are never repeated again. You never read about another Pentecost. You never read about tongues sitting on other people's heads. You never read about rushing mighty wind experiences where this happens again. It's not important that it was repeated. Now, so many people get caught up on this. Well, this happens all the time. No, it doesn't. This marked a new era in the church. Now, it doesn't mean tongues have ceased. We've already covered the idea of spiritual gifts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the continuation of those gifts. But this phenomena on Pentecost happened once. Tongues of fire, mighty rushing wind, got their attention. But in verse 4 is something that is repeated constantly. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what's important. We get so caught up on technical little issues that divide us, but what's important is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that happens all the time. So it's not even important to be concerned about issues that are of no importance. Now, this day marked the birth of the church. It marked a brand new age, a new era. No longer would the Holy Spirit just come upon select individuals like King David or King Solomon or Bezalel, who made the tabernacle, who would come upon them for a specific period of time and then leave. That's over with. Now the Holy Spirit will come inside every believer who says, Lord Jesus, I make you my Savior. The Holy Spirit will abide, live within the believer, be with the believer, and come upon the believer for service. Whole different ball game. And so this is the beginning of that age. No longer will man be pointed to an ideal and say, live this way, live these principles. The Holy Spirit will live inside people and help them do what God requires. All of the great teachers who came before Jesus had a great set of ideals, commandments. Some of them good, some rotten. Buddha taught people to divorce themselves from materialism, get away from the corrupt society, live this peaceful, serene life. But he didn't give them any tools to do it. The most frustrating thing is to be given a set of rules, a high standard, an ideal, without any power to live it. It's like telling a washing machine, wash, and you haven't plugged it in. No power. Jesus not only gave the ideal, but he said, I'm going to send the comforter, the helper, who will live inside you, who will help you do all that is required to live a godly life. He set the ideal. He set the standard. He died to make us righteous and pure. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he fills us and we live that ideal. Now look at verse 4 again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And here's the phrase, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It could be translated as the Spirit gave them the ability or as the Holy Spirit prompted them. He said, come on, do it. You have the ability. I bring this out because it doesn't say the Holy Spirit spoke through them. That is a wrong idea. That the Holy Spirit's going to speak through me somehow, and that's the gift of tongues. Now, some of you have heard this, I'm sure. You've heard certain testimonies of people, and you get the idea that they almost go into a trance, almost go into limbo, until all of a sudden they just start losing control, and something happens, and God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through them. And if you've heard wild testimonies like I have, you've heard that people absolutely lose control. They have no control over it. I heard of a lady say, you know, I went to the bank, I didn't expect it, got up to the teller and just started speaking in tongues. Now, if you weren't filled with the Spirit or had the gift of tongues and you heard that testimony, would you want it? The Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? Because it's the Feast of Pentecost. People from all over the world are streaming into Jerusalem to keep one of the three holiest feasts of the year, 50 days after Passover, Feast of Pentecost. So Jerusalem's packed. And what took place in that room was heard all around the city, all around the temple areas they were gathered for worship. That wind cracking through the city got their attention. They said, what's going on? They wanted to investigate it. And when the sound occurred, that is the sound that they heard of the wind, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. The word language is dialectus. Not only did they speak in a language of a nation, but the dialects of the districts. Perfect diction. Perfect language. It had syntax. It had form. Now, the amazing thing about it is that they were Galileans. I'll show you why. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? That was the most amazing thing to them, because Galileans were the ancient Hicks of Jerusalem. If you lived in Galilee and you went to Jerusalem and you spoke, you were a dead giveaway. They'd say, you're from Galilee. You've got that country accent, that slang and that twang that only the Galileans had. And it was readily distinguished. They said, this is amazing. These are Galileans and they're speaking our perfect dialect, our diction. And how is it that we hear each one in his own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, and Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. Whew, I did it. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The apostles, or the disciples, were miraculously speaking in language they've never heard before. Or if they heard, they certainly hadn't the ability to speak them. But the people who were listening understood readily. That's my dialect. That's my language. What's important that I want you to see in this verse is that they recognize they were praising the Lord. They hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The tongues were not used to preach the gospel. The reason I know that is because this verse and the rest of the verses. This verse says, listen to them. They're praising the Lord. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. Beginning in verse 14, Peter starts preaching a sermon in the dialect of the Jerusalemites, probably Aramaic, language that everyone understood, not the dialects of the different regions, the local language. For it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, not speaking in tongues. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by Joel the prophet. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Now there is this, again, this tradition in circles where spiritual gifts are practiced. This tradition has developed a phrase called a message in tongues. It's totally unscriptural. I never read of that phrase in the Bible. I never read of a message by God given to people in tongues. Here they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. Later on, Peter, in a distinguishable Aramaic voice, preached the gospel. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, verse 2. "He who speaks in a glossolalia does not speak to men," but who? To God. "For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to who? To men." Do you get the idea? Tongues goes this way. Prophecy goes this way. Have you ever been in a meeting? Let me ask you, I'll just include you. You tell me. Have you ever been in a meeting where someone supposedly, and probably in fact, gave a tongue, and someone rose up immediately to give the interpretation, but it sounded something like, "Oh my children, I speak unto you, I the Lord, tell you this day that thou art mine and beloved," and whatever it is. A message from the Lord interpreting a tongue? Donald G., who is a Pentecostal scholar, in his book on spiritual gifts, and he writes for the charismatic movements, Pentecostal church, said this. Now, this is the author who formulates much of the theology. My point is that many people who practice unscriptural things don't even know the theology, which is good theology, of the Pentecostal church. And this is what the Pentecostal scholar says. He says, "One of the interesting phenomena of the Pentecostal movement has been the development of this habit of frequent, quote, messages in tongues. The scriptural basis for this is extremely meager, being almost entirely limited to a few verses in the early part of 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, 'Greater is he that prophesies than he who speaks with tongues, except he interpret.' This follows a perfectly clear statement that the purpose of tongues is for speaking to God, but that the purpose of prophesying is for speaking to men. How then can we explain and justify the frequent habit of giving messages of a prophetic nature by means of the dual exercise of spiritual gifts of tongues and interpretation instead of by direct prophesying?" Listen. On the divine side, we can only be humbly grateful for the grace of God that has condoned our weakness. That he has undoubtedly and again truly spoken to us. What we are compelled to admit by 1,000 living testimonies, that departure from the plain meaning of Holy Scripture is always fraught with risk. In this case, problems arise that are really quite unnecessary, unless we stick to the Word. I didn't read the whole chapter to you, I could have. But he beautifully balances out that tongues are never a message from God, but it is speaking to God and prophesying. It says in verse 4 or verse 3, "He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men." That is why if we have an afterglow, if I'm leading the afterglow and somebody speaks in a tongue out loud, we'll wait on the Lord for the interpretation. If someone says, "Thus saith the Lord, O my children," and they give something like that, I'll wait till it's over and say, "That was a beautiful prophecy." But we're still waiting for an interpretation, or the tongue's out of order. And an interpretation of tongue would be a worship, a praise. "Lord, you're beautiful. We love you. We exalt you." You are speaking to God. You are magnifying the wonderful works of God. It says in Acts, it says here. And as you read on in 1 Corinthians 14, I don't have the verse at hand. Well, look at verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. My spirit prays, not receives messages from God. My spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks? He doesn't understand what you say. Verse 17, look at it, circle it, underline it. For indeed, you give thanks well. That's what tongues is. You're giving thanks. You're worshiping. You're praying. It's from man to God, not vice versa. You give thanks. You don't speak to men, but to God. And you magnify or you speak of the wonderful works of God. Now back to Acts chapter 2. Flip back. We'll continue our narrative. Now turn to Acts chapter 4. I think I've exhausted that one. As we turn to Acts chapter 4, I ask you a question. Is tongues the evidence of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer, certainly. It is an evidence. It's one of them. It's not all of the evidence. And it is quite unfair to tell a person who's prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, you just don't have it. Why? You didn't speak in tongues. If you really were filled, you'd speak in tongues. Because they say, every time in the book of Acts, when they're filled with the Spirit, there's tongues. Let's see. Acts chapter 4. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David, and he quotes Psalm 2, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Same phrase we read about in Acts chapter 2 when they spoke with tongues. They were all filled with the Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They didn't speak with tongues. And for you to force an interpretation that they did in that verse is called, what's what we call eisegesis. It's where you take a meaning and you cram it in there and say, I don't care, I'm going to make it fit sideways, rectangular, it's going to fit. Instead of getting the plain meaning of the text. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. It says in verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Holy Spirit, or he, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now there is no mention at all of tongues here. You could say, well, I believe it happened. Fine, you can believe that. You could write that in, I suppose. They received the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no mention of tongues, but something supernatural was happening. And it could be tongues, it could be prophecy, it could be something else. But something gave it away that the Holy Spirit was in operation. Because it says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also,
that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. That's a good trick. Teach me how to do it. I'll give you money for it. I don't know what the phenomenon was. It was something, yet it doesn't mention tongues. I'm not excluding it altogether, but let's go on to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the beautiful story of Saul's conversion. Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul the Apostle, fell off his horse. His eyes were blinded. He goes into Damascus. In verse 13, Ananias and the Lord are having a conversation. And the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. I want you to tell him this message. And he is arguing with the Lord, saying, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. And I believe he said it with fear and trepidation. Brother Saul? Wanted to make sure you're my brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. No mention of tongues. Now, there's mentions that when they laid hands on him, scales fell from his eyes. And so I could create a doctrine. Say, now the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, when you lay your hands on someone's scales, will fall from their eyes. It happened to Paul. It says it right here. It's in the Word. It's underlined. That's what happened. But it's not fair. It didn't happen every time. Now, Paul did receive this gift, for he says, as we already read in 1 Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than you all. So he obviously had the gift. When he received the gift, we don't know, but he received it. Now, some argue quite strongly that this is when he received it. And I've spoken to many pastors who say, no, he received it right here. I said, well, he could have. No, he did. Well, he could have, but there's no mention of it. No, he must have. Why? Because we believe that as soon as you're baptized with the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. It's a forced interpretation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Let's look at a combination. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, then into what were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Paul said, well, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. It was a combo. You look at all the scriptures, there are more, you come to this conclusion. If you are filled with the Spirit, must you speak in tongues at that moment? No. No. Remember 1 Corinthians 12, where we started from? Are all apostles? Do all teach? Do all speak with tongues? It's a rhetorical question that demands a no. God gives severally as He will. Severally as He will. Now, I have a friend. And see, it's best if you just let the Lord do it. To grab a person and con them into speaking in tongues isn't going to do him any good, or to force him or to put pressure on him. Come on, just say it. Speak in tongues. Try it tonight. Just try it. Just say hallelujah. Just say it over again. Say it faster. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, just keep. Let it out. I think it's wrong. I heard about two kids. One was, one was Baptist. Didn't believe in it. One was frequently charismatic. Believed in it. And this guy who believed in it said, how am I going to get my Baptist friend to speak in tongues? We won't even be open to it. One day the little kid went right up to him and said, I'm going to help you speak in tongues. And he hauled off, brought his leg back, and kicked him as hard as he could, right in the shin, below the knee. And the other kid grabbed his knee and said, oh, my knee, oh, my shin, oh, my knee, oh, my shin. The guy said, you got it. Say it, oh, my knee, oh, my shin, oh, my knee, oh, my shin. Sounds hilarious, but I've seen things, something close to that, where you're taught to speak in tongues. Victor Paul Weirwill, The Way International, teaches people, and they're a cult, teaches people, has classes on how to speak in tongues, give them words to say, and sits them down and tells them how to, you know, you follow these steps and you do it. I have a friend who came up to me last time we taught on this, and he said, Skip, I don't believe in this. I said, fine. Oh, wait a minute. I want to talk. All right. I'm curious. And he asked me questions about it. And I said, look, John, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. We'll wait on the Lord, and when you're open, see what happens. You're fine. Well, now, wait a minute. I want to ask you a few more questions. Fine, let's talk about it. I finally said, look, why don't you go home and just ask the Lord for the gift. See if it's for you. Be open to it. Say, Lord, I'm open. I don't want to ever close my heart, Lord, to any gift you'd want to give me. If you want to give me this gift, and if it's your will, who am I to say I'm closed to it? Lord, I open myself up. Go home and say that, John. He goes, now, wait a minute. I don't believe in that. I said, that's okay. You can be wrong. That's all right. Just go home and ask the Lord. I don't know about this. Saw him a week later. He was so cute. He goes, psst, Skip. I did it. The Lord touched him. I didn't have to grab and say, come on, I'm going to kick you in the shin. Or repeat after me, just keep saying anything that comes to your mind. I just let the Lord do it. And I've seen it happen in dramatic situations where we laid hands on people in an afterglow, and it's the Lord comes over them in mighty power, and and I've seen other people, after they've been baptized in the Spirit, it took me 6 months after I was baptized initially in the Holy Spirit, the Lord touched me, giving me that gift. No pressure. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians. We will close with a few scriptures. I'm having you turn back because we still have a question that's unanswered. We've talked about the book of Acts. They spoke in dialectus. The Spirit gave them the ability. They were understandable languages. What about the Corinthian gift of tongues, as spoken about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14? Now, there are some people who believe that both types are identical. That what happened in the book of Acts is the same thing Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 14. That is, these are known languages throughout the world. And there is a book that's written, I have it in my bookshelf, called The Corinthian Catastrophe by George Gardner. And he sort of sums up the critical viewpoint of people who believe in tongues. And he concludes by saying, quote, first, biblical tongues was the supernatural ability to speak in known languages which were not understood by the speaker. It was not babbling or ecstatic speech. Second, tongues was a special sign for the confirmation of the word for rebellious and unbelieving Israel until the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the nation which began the times of the Gentiles. Third, biblical tongues are no longer spoken. The purpose has been fulfilled and the phenomena has ceased. Fourth, the Corinthians became fascinated by tongues because their use brought attention to the user. This preoccupation resulted in the misuse of the gift as they edified themselves, disregarding the total spiritual life, and failed to witness to their city, thus the Corinthian catastrophe. Plausible, but not convincing. Now, You can even go further, as some do, and say, well, now if someone speaks in tongues, what they call modern day tongues, they're demonic. It's a demonic spirit they've opened themselves up to. Pretty dim view of the sovereignty of God. Now, if 1 Corinthians chapter, well, if, let's put it this way. If Paul was speaking about known languages, then 1 Corinthians 14 makes little sense. Doesn't make good sense. Because again in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Paul makes it clear that number one, the gift of tongues is a supernatural gift, not a linguistic proficiency, not a natural aptitude to pick up languages. And number two, it demands a supernatural interpretation, a gift of interpretation, not someone who just knows the language because they learned it in school. They both demand supernatural giftedness. Also, he speaks about tongues, but then down in verse 10, he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. The meaning is plain. The languages, the known languages that people speak. In fact, the Greek word is phoné, as opposed to glossolalia. Phoné means known languages. Glossolalia can mean, again, the organ that's in your mouth, a known language, or an unknown language, sometimes translated by some Bibles, ecstatic utterance. 1 Corinthians makes sense. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, tongues has a unique position in that while all of the gifts of the Spirit primarily are meant to edify the church, the gift of tongues primarily is meant to edify one's self. Unless there is interpretation. That's why Paul says, if there's no interpretation, keep it to yourself. Don't go babbling out unless there's someone with the gift of interpretation, or you yourself must interpret that tongue. Now next week, we're going to talk about the practical concerns of the use of this gift in an assembly, in a kinship, in your own private prayer life. Paul is arguing vehemently, in a sense here, the gift of tongues is not to supersede prophecy or be exonerated over prophecy in a public assembly, and yet he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. The question is, where? If on one hand you say in the public assembly, tongues is not to be paramount, on the other hand you say, I speak in tongues more than you all, where do you do it? Is the gift of tongues for today? I believe it is. Now I know that people believe that it's not. And if you believe it's not, I'm not going to argue with you. If you want to argue with me, you will see after you come up, I don't want to argue with you. I've gone through all the arguments. I've come to what I believe is a consensus of Scripture. I believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit continue up to the present time. We've discussed the flow and the movement of the Holy Spirit in the last 2,000 years, a couple months ago. And to say, well, yes, I believe in all the gifts, they all work today, except tongues. We've covered 1 Corinthians 13 that speaks about those things that will vanish away and when. And certainly it doesn't refer to now. It doesn't refer to the full canon of Scripture coming into view. But at the same time, it's the Lord's job and business to give gifts, not ours. For me to say, you've got to have this gift, is wrong. So I never will. One of my first experiences as a young Christian, as I was open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, and my Italian friend Gino was there, we were in a little church. We were just kind of watching. I was just a week old in the Lord, 2 weeks old in the Lord. Just kind of watching people. And all of a sudden, the pastor says, okay, it's time to speak in tongues. I just watched. I said, this is going to be interesting. So everybody was doing it. And I didn't get angry or yell at them. I just sat there and prayed, Lord, I love you and worship you. Now, pardon me. It was about 6 months after I made a commitment to the Lord, and I did have the gift of tongues. I didn't feel scripturally it was right for me to share it publicly because everybody was doing it out loud. It was out of order. And the minister kind of singled us out and he walked right up to us and he says, you filled with the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Speak in tongues? I said, mm-hmm. He took my arms and he went, let's raise your hands. Start speaking in tongues. I said, no. Because you're not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not leading me to do that and to bring more confusion at this point. I love you. You're a brother. But I don't bear witness. Touchy subject. What about then all of those friends that you have that go to the churches and they all stand up and they do that? Love them. Support them. What about all those people who don't believe in it? Same counsel. This is not a central issue to divide us. Why waste our time splitting up the body, carving up Christians, having them for dinner to be right? We won that argument. God forgive us. Now, if they are argumentative and cantankerous toward you, love them even more. Jesus did not say, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you win every argument. They shall know you're my disciples because you speak in glossolalia. It's the evidence. He said, there's only one way, one calling card that you can pull out, and if you don't have love, you're out of the game. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us for being divisive over issues that are not central. Peripheral issues, Lord. Certainly important, otherwise you wouldn't have written about them. But Lord, I pray that we would excel in love and take the pathway of love over the pathway of power. Because unbelievers are looking at us and they're thinking, man, if you guys can't get along, why should I join? Lord, as mature Christians, give us compassion for those of us who are still growing and learning. Just keep us open, Lord, to different people's ideas and interpretations over issues like this, lest we become agents of division rather than of healing. I pray, Lord, for this church and this community, that we'd be a beacon of strength and encouragement, not of exclusivity, not of pushing people away because they don't do things our style, but of loving them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in the way we talk about them in our conversations secretly to one another. Keep our mouths in check, lest we gossip and tear up the body. Keep us from jokes that would tear down about churches by name. Help us, Lord, not to spread rumors about other pastors in this town. And Father, finally, I pray that you will pour out your Spirit in a mighty way upon these people, upon us. Lord, we need to be filled with your Spirit. And so many of us crave to speak to you outside of the realm of our intellect, when words are inexpressible. And we pray, Lord, that you pour out your Spirit and give to many who are open even this night in the afterglow this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.